Let's bow our heads and ask the Lord to bless his word in our hearing now. Our Father, we come to thee, the one who is the gracious God, the one who has set our feet upon that rock of ages. Lord, our only comfort, our only hope in life and in death is the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it does our hearts good to read of his working in this passage in the family of the man called Jairus and his miraculous power, his supernatural power that showed itself in the raising of this girl from the dead. Lord, we pray that as we consider this, that the truth of God's word would be applied to our hearts and that we would see the wonderful power of our Savior. We would see the uniqueness of his person and see that he is the only one who can deliver us from sin and its consequences. O Lord, be with us. Help me greatly, Lord, for I need it, and I ask that you would do it for Jesus' sake, and for we ask it in his name and for his glory alone. Amen. A couple years ago, because of work, before I went into Bible college, I had the privilege of visiting the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee, it's also called the Sea of Tiberias. It's in Israel, I assume everyone knew that, I should have said. It's the largest freshwater lake in Israel, although we call it a sea. It's not terribly large. In fact, it's less than half the size of Loch Ness. It's about 13 miles long by 8 miles wide. And so where the residence was situated that I was staying, it was on the southeastern shore and up on a clifftop, and you could look over the whole of the loch, the whole of the Sea of Galilee, and see all of its surrounding cliffs and hills and the towns that are dotted around it. It's a beautiful location. It's beautiful. It's surrounded by fertile ground, and some steep hills, and it's a place that has been thriving with life for thousands of years because of its suitability to sustain life and settlements. And it was around this area that the Lord Jesus conducted much of his earthly ministry. Many of the sites where Christ ministered can be visited today, including the town called Capernaum, which is the general location of the events that we have read in Mark chapter 5, verses 21 to 43. It tells us in verse 21, "And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet." Christ was coming near the town of Capernaum, in which there was at least one synagogue located. Jairus was the ruler of the synagogue. He was a religious man, a devout Jew, and he was the kind of person who would not have been expected necessarily to be worshiping Jesus of Nazareth. Jairus was a man of dignity and great standing in the local community. He was such a person as the scribes and the Pharisees who generally opposed Jesus and rejected his message. And I want to point out that as he comes to Christ and falls at his feet, as verse 22 tells us, Jairus had not known Christ's schedule. He had not known that Jesus would have been returning when he did. But when he saw him, he went straight to him and fell at his feet. And I bring this to your attention because in every gospel meeting, we can say honestly that Jesus is passing this way. We are reading his word. We're preaching his gospel. We're holding him up to you, sinner, as the one to whom you should come. And so Jesus is passing this way tonight, perhaps for you, unexpectedly. I don't know all of you, and I don't know what your plans were, but you're in a place where Jesus is being proclaimed, and he is passing this way, and what you should do is to come like Jairus and to fall at his feet. And why did Jairus fall at Christ's feet? Why did he act in this way? Well, he gives the explanation in verse 23, "And besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death." He got straight to the point as far as the scriptural record is concerned. There were no introductory remarks, no pleasantries. He simply told the Lord his problem straight away, and he tells him that he's facing the problem of death. His little daughter, who was about 12 years old, we learn later, was dying, and for all Jairus knew, she was about to take her last breath. He had left home with his daughter being in a terrible state, and he was hurrying. He's urgently coming to Christ because he knows that for his daughter things are not looking good. He says in verse 23, part B, I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. Jairus is asking Christ, please come and heal my daughter while she still lives. And that is important, that detail, that she would be healed while she still lives. Jairus thought that Christ must come and be physically present. He thought that Jesus must come and intervene before the unthinkable happened, and his daughter would lose her life, before the life would leave her body. And this healing was something for which Jesus Christ was well known. We know that he had a name of and was renowned in the area as being a healer of the sick, because throughout the Gospel of Mark, we find various verses to prove this. Just turn back a few pages to Mark 1 and look with me at verse 31. Mark 1 and verse 31 says of Christ healing Simon's wife's mother, "And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them." And then we find at verse 32, "And at even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door." Christ's reputation spread far and wide. Mark chapter 1, also in verse 41 and 42, tell us, reference. After the miracle in verses 41 and 42, Christ commanded the leper in verse 44, "See thou say nothing to any man." But in verse 45, we find to the contrary of the leper, "He went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter." Jesus was a famous person. His power, his ability to heal, had made people hear of him all across that region. And so Jairus knows the Lord can heal. But as far as his daughter is concerned, Jairus thinks that healing his daughter while she lives is the only solution for her. He thinks that Christ must come while his daughter lives. And he's, in doing so, in believing so, he's limiting Christ's power. He's saying that essentially if his daughter were to die, there would be no hope for her. We're implying this by what Jairus said to the Lord. "Come and lay thy hands on her that she may be healed and she shall live." Only if Christ healed her before she died was there any hope. You can see that this belief was also held by Jairus' servants, because in verse 35 it says, "While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" As far as Jairus and his servants were concerned, death was absolutely the end. Death was so final, and beyond death there was no hope. Yes, they believed Christ could have done something about sickness, but death, no. That was beyond even this great teacher and healer. Jairus, his servants say effectively, "Your daughter is dead. What's the point?" And I want you, and I will try myself also, to put ourselves there beside Jairus and remember what it is like to meet someone who has suffered a terrible loss and has just lost a loved one. And remember, as I'm sure many of you have experienced, how hard it is to know what to say to them. It's very difficult to think of any words that will really bring any comfort. In this world, when people pass away, when they die, so many of the things that are said about them are not true. I'm speaking of unsaved people and how they talk about death and what they say about the person who has departed. So much untruth, so many lies are told at funerals and when people pass away. But if we want the truth about any subject, including the subject of death, we must turn to Scripture. Let me set before you a few thoughts about this topic of death before we return to the case of Jairus and his daughter. Firstly, the problem of death is unavoidable and irreversible. You know this, but the Bible teaches it. So in 2 Samuel 14 and verse 14, we're told, "For we must needs die, and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again." Death is unavoidable. We must needs die, and it is irreversible, because our death means that we are like water spilled on the ground. Everyone dies. We will all die if the Lord tarries. Jairus was very aware of how irreversible death was, and that's why he was begging the Lord to come and heal his daughter while she lived. We also need to see that the problem of death is one of our own making. That might seem harsh, that might seem unfair, but let me turn you to Romans in chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and in this chapter we find proof that the problem of death is one of our own making, the one of human making. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 tells us, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." What we're being taught in this verse is that our first parent, the father, humanly speaking, of us all, Adam, sinned there in the garden and broke the commandment that God had given him. And as we are all descended from Adam, we all sinned in him. He was the representative of us all. And so, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. The problem of death, men and women, is a problem of our own making. It is the product of our sin. It is depicted, it is described in Romans chapter 3 as the wages of our sin. It's what we earn for ourselves because of our sin and our sinful nature. It's a problem of our own making. Thirdly, the Bible teaches us about death that it is a spiritual problem as well as a physical problem. Death is not simply the soul leaving the body and our body decaying and being buried. It's also that we are spiritually dead. Even when we are born, even when the littlest child is conceived in the womb, it's conceived in a state of spiritual death. And that simply means that that child can, throughout their life, never do any good before God, any spiritual good. Certainly they could be a good son or daughter. They could be a good friend or neighbor or husband or wife, but they can never do spiritual good. They can never please God because they are spiritually dead. The problem of death, as it concerns you and I, is not just physical, it's spiritual. Ephesians 2 verse 5 tells us that we are dead in sins. We are dead in sins. That refers to the state of our soul. We are separated from God. And though that soul exists forever, it will, unless Christ redeems that soul, it will forever exist in a state of spiritual death, a state of sinfulness. And so this problem of death, we learn from the Bible, is unavoidable and irreversible. It's a problem of man's own making. And it's a problem that's not just physical, but it's spiritual. And I believe that Jairus would have known much of what I've said about death. He was a ruler of the synagogue. He had an intimate, very, very detailed knowledge of the Torah, the Old Testament scriptures, of the law of Moses and the books of the prophets and the books of poetry. He knew them. He was schooled in them. And he surely would have known much of what I've said about death. And so as his servants have come, in verse 35, from his home and brought him terrible news, what hope does he have? What can possibly be said to Jairus to give him any comfort? Is there anything? Well, let's look carefully at what Jesus said. Mark 5, verse 36, "As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe, only believe." If you have that marker in Luke 8, you'll find that in Luke 8 and verse 50, we have the parallel account of Jesus' words to Jairus. Luke 8, 50 says, "But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole." Men and women, what a blessing for Jairus to have met Christ that day. How wonderful it was that Jesus was there with him. How good God had been to Jairus. Isn't it a blessing for you and I to have Christ with us? For that's what we have by his Spirit in our hearts. And here Jairus is, after having received the worst news that a parent could receive, to then hear this promise, this encouragement from Christ. Be not afraid, only believe. Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. Men and women, this verse 36 in Mark 5, essentially teaches us that Jesus Christ has solved the problem of death. He has solved that problem. The problem that faces us all, the problem that has come about because of our sin, Jesus Christ has solved that problem because he can truthfully give this man words of comfort after his daughter has died. He tells him, be not afraid. Now, I'm sure if we try to put ourselves in Jairus' shoes, I'm sure he was confused. Talk about mixed emotions. Imagine receiving that news and then someone saying to you words that we would not accept from any normal person. Be not afraid. What do you mean, be not afraid? My daughter has died. And so he was commanded with Jesus Christ to come to the house. And we're told in verse 37 how they journeyed together, Peter, James, and John, the Lord Jesus, and Jairus and his wife, and they went back to the house. And I can't imagine what was in Jairus' mind as he made that journey back to his home, as he pushed back through the crowd and all the people. The only thing he had to go on was the word of the Lord Jesus. The only reason he had to hope was because Christ had told him, be not afraid, only believe. To believe is to have faith. And I believe that we see Jairus demonstrating faith. He demonstrates faith because he follows the Lord. He could have, in disbelief, just refused. He could have acted in some other way, but we find him going with the Lord Jesus to the house. In contrast, look with verses 38 to 40, where we find anything but belief. Verse 38 says, and he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. What does it mean here in God's word when it talks about a tumult? Why were there people there weeping and wailing greatly? It's not something that we would see in our culture, but according to Eastern customs, Jairus' house, perhaps, yes, well, we believe inside it from where we read, and also outside it, there were professional mourners. In Matthew's gospel, they're described, perhaps a word that is unexpected, but they're described as minstrels. But they weren't there to make happy music. They weren't there to give anyone a good time. They were there to play a lament and to generally create an awful noise to grieve the sad loss of this young girl. And tradition in the Jewish world dictated that at the moment of a person's passing, that passing having been expected, this wailing and this weeping, and then the music, the sad music, would begin. And now all of this noise has started, which was described in Mark 5:38 as the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And these mourners can see Jairus coming with his wife and Jesus and three other men. And then Christ enters the house and he challenges the mourners with these words, the damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. How strange. And after perhaps a few seconds of stunned silence, this suggestion, which would have seemed to all the mourners absolutely ludicrous, is met with scornful laughter. That's what it says. They laughed him to scorn. They laughed him to scorn. They looked at him with contempt. After all, who in their right mind could think that this girl was not dead but only sleeping? He'd only just come into the house. He hadn't even gone to look at the body. How would he know? What a foolish thing to say. They laughed him to scorn. They did not believe. And I want to warn anyone here tonight who is a sinner, who has not accepted Jesus Christ and believed his word, that if you continue in that way, you will make the same mistake as these people. They did not believe. They heard words that were contrary to human wisdom, and they refused to believe. And when you reject Jesus Christ, who says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, you're disbelieving. You're making the same mistake as the crowd at Jairus' house. Let me remind you, they knew a bit about Jesus. They knew who he was. Hadn't we recognized earlier that he was famous, that his reputation had spread through all the country, that he was renowned as a man who could heal, who could transform lives, who could give people their health again? He surely was one of the most famous people in that part of the world, and people knew he had incredible supernatural power. But here he is saying something that just seems to be too far, and they laugh and they don't believe. Sinner, please Don't make their mistake. Don't be filled with unbelief. Don't doubt the word of God that tells you, ye must be born again. Because Christ had told Jairus, only believe. That was the direct command. In spite of how unlikely it seemed, in spite of how dark the situation appeared to be, only believe. That was all that Jairus was required to do. And that, sinner, is all that you are required to do, in spite of what you think may stand in the way of your salvation. In spite of how sinful you might think yourself to be, all that is required for you to do is to believe. And we find, as the narrative continues, that Jairus and his wife continued to believe that their daughter would be made whole. They didn't join in with the scorning multitude, those who had laughed at Christ. No, they're still inside the house. Jesus takes them by the hand, and he brings them into the house, and then he takes the little girl by the hand, who is now deceased. And in verse 41, we read these words that he spoke to her, which are interpreted as, "Damsel, I say unto thee, arise." And then the next words are so wonderful. "And straightway the damsel arose and walked." Luke 8, verse 55 gives it in this way, "And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat." It all happens so quickly. One moment she's lying there dead, and the next moment, having been commanded to arise, she's up, walking, and then eating. Just like that. Just as if she had never been dead. And I think it's interesting that Luke's account specifically mentions the return of her spirit, of her immortal soul. Her soul had left her body at the moment of her death, but when Christ commands her to arise, he brings that soul back in. He gives her life again. Just as God breathed life into Adam there in the garden when he was just flesh made of dust, and he became a living soul, so it is with this girl. Luke 8:55, her spirit came again. You know, this proves to you that man's soul never goes out of existence. Her soul was not made. It came again. Where had it been? Wherever it was, it came again. Her soul did not stop existing, and nor will yours. You will always exist. Your soul will go on forever and ever. And physical death is not the end. But more to the point this evening, this wonderful miracle proves that Christ has power over body and soul. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7 tells us, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." And so it was entirely within the power of Jesus Christ, who is God the Son, to bring this girl's spirit back into her body. Christ solved the problem of death. He undid what sin had done. He defeated death. And tonight, you are offered victory over death, because Christ has personally won that victory. He guarantees that victory for you. Romans chapter 6 and verse 9 tells us, "Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him." He is our Savior. He is our great example. And when we come to him and trust in him, we are brought into him. And therefore, as concerning us and our future, we can say death will have no more dominion over us. That same divine power, you see, that Christ used here in Capernaum this day to bring Jairus' daughter back from the dead, was the power that he would use to take back his own life after he laid it down at Calvary. He said, "I have power to lay down my life and power to take it up again." He went to Calvary to give himself as a sacrifice. He was a perfect sacrifice in the eyes of God, because all his days on earth he lived in exact conformity to the law of God. He kept it in every part. He was actively obedient in his life, and when he went to the cross and gave himself, passively was also obedient to the law of God by fulfilling the penalty of the law, which was death. And we hear his words on the cross, "It's finished. It's all done. There's no more penalty to pay. I've paid it all." And after 3 days, Christ's body and his soul were reunited by his own divine power, and he lived again. And because of that, I am confident that I will be raised from the dead one day. Should the Lord tarry and my soul leaves my body and my spirit goes to heaven to be with the Lord, when he comes again in the clouds, that body and soul will be reunited. And sinner, Jesus Christ is offering you victory over death tonight. Right now, you face the penalty of death and you have no prospect of being rescued from death. You have every reason to expect to continue under the power of death and hell forever. And for your soul to be in anguish and in torment in hell in its awful chasms forever. Jesus Christ is offering to save you. As we close, I want to look at a couple of verses, please, with you, just to draw this together in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, Christ comes, the second Adam, and he has done what no other person could do. Verse 21 and 22 of 1 Corinthians 15, for since by man, or Adam, came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. This evening, if you are in Christ, you shall be made alive. Death has no more dominion over you. Though if we tarry because we are still under the effects of the curse, this body must at some point wear out and our souls will be taken home to the Lord, yet we are not under that dominion of death because we have hope. We have the hope of eternal life given to us by God who cannot lie. And so this evening you needn't fear death. You may come to death and experience it with no sting. You may go towards the grave and know that it will not have a victory over you, because that in Christ all shall be made alive. Psalm 23 and verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Come to Jesus Christ tonight. If you are afraid of death, here is what you must believe. Here is what you must do. And the word that you must act upon and must respond to, be not afraid, only believe, and you will be made whole. May the Lord bless this word to our hearts this evening, for his name's sake.